orient ourselves to what we are here for. And right now we are in a brief little time studying the Day of Atonement. And this came across in our study in 1 John. And we're taking a break from that during the study for our Easter special, dealing with the Day of Atonement. And right now we're looking at the book of Leviticus, which is the only book where the phrase Day of Atonement occurs. And let's prepare ourselves. As I said, the way that most people, when they study Leviticus, what they see in the book of Leviticus is do and do, do and do. If you see what's going on in the book of Leviticus, it's very simply rest in what I do. Rest in my offering and my sacrifice. But the priesthood perverted it, distorted it, just as pastors distort the gospel today. And so we have to allow the Spirit to open our eyes to see what's actually going on in this book. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. He is the only one that can reveal these things to us and cause us to clearly see what's happening in this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together this evening. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and we might see what you would have us to see, Father, and the way that we come to you and the way, Father, that we are restored daily and fellowship with you daily. Cause us to be able to see how this is seen in the book of Leviticus in dealing with atonement. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last night we finished up dealing with the message of Leviticus. That's what we did last night. Now, tonight what I want to do, and as I said, if we get this down now, just flowing through things will be very easy, and things that you read that we will not cover, and this is just an Easter special on atonement. I want to take a look at sacrifices and offerings. I want to take a brief look at sacrifices and offerings. By no means is this supposed to be an exhaustive study or anything like that. It's just some introductory things that we will get an idea of what about sacrifices and offerings as they occur in Scripture. The book of Leviticus really centers on sacrifices, offerings, feasts, the feast days of feast, which is the Day of Atonement. And while we'll slow down, when we come to atonement, we want to get these things, first of all, covered. There are five main offerings in the book of Leviticus, and they're each covered in the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. The first one is the burnt offering. And then the second one is the meal offering. Now, the burnt offering, and then the meal offering, then the peace. Then the peace offering. We'll briefly define these later on. And then there is the sin offering, and then there is the trespass. The trespass offering. Now, these are the first five books that we have in the book of Leviticus. Just one minute. Trespass offering, sin offering, peace offering, meal offering, burnt offering. And we'll briefly take a look at these as we go along in our study. Now, I want to make a very, very important and personal point here to you, with you. As I told you, and as we've looked at some other passages, many will read the book of Leviticus and see that this book is Isaiah 28, where it says, do and do, do and do. By the very doing of these things, that by that they are restored with God. But for the eye that will see, all of these sacrifices and offerings are really teaching you to rest in what God, in God's sacrifice and offering. Failure, here it is, now to take a note. Failure to correctly understand the offerings, namely the blood offerings, is one of the many reasons, one of the primary reasons, why there's a failure in understanding the love of God. And I mean that I wish there was some way that I could convey to you the depth of what I've just said. Failure, and understanding correctly the offering, is going to lead to a failure in understanding the love of God. Many Christians, here we're talking about this, because we're through this book. Are we not coming through? I'm sorry? Am I making it? I'm trying not to. I'm not perfect. Let me move this down just a little. Okay? Many Christians, remember the book of Leviticus, like the book of Galatians, is written to what we will understand as believers. Those who are under a covenant relationship with God. Now, many Christians, many believers will claim. They will claim, just as we saw in 1 John, claim love. We saw in James, claim faith. But your faith is dead, and you do not love, you deceive yourself. Many Christians will claim to understand the offering. Many Christians will claim to understand, take it all the way down to what all of these are about, to the cross. Many Christians claim to understand the cross. But when it comes to the Christian life, they do not understand the cross. They do not understand the offering. And their failure to understand leads to a failure of understanding love between one another. And that's why most Christians will deal with you and with each other on deserved love, conditional love. Yet, at the same time, they will claim that they understand the cross. But you have to realize that the cross and the work of the cross is the same for the unbeliever and for the believer. We both have to relate to the cross, and this is our offering, all right here. They're all summed up and pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, this offering, this sacrifice, right here. If we do not understand this book of Leviticus, to the extent that we should, you will not understand the love of God. Period. You will not understand spiritual love. You can claim that you understand all of this, but what I hope that you begin to grasp is that this book and these things we're studying are about just as much for the believer as they are for the unbeliever. In fact, this book is for believers to remind us constantly. But all of this is going to be taking us to understanding God's love, how God relates with us, and how we relate with God. And one of the biggest problems of the church is a failure of understanding love. There's this dichotomy that a lot of Christians have, a dichotomy. There's the righteousness of God and the love of God. And they can't understand. They're always battling this out. They can't understand how they work together. Because they don't understand this, no matter how much they claim they do, no matter how much they can talk about it. So we have to fully grasp what's going on here. Now, as we enter into this, if you recall Sunday morning when we started the Easter special, one of the first things that I talked with you about, and I don't want to keep bringing it up to the point where it belabors, but just remember very quickly three basic concepts that the whole Bible is dealing with. First of all, harmony. Man in harmony with God. And then you have some type of disharmony brought about by sin, failure. And then you have reconciliation. This is what it's about from the book of Genesis, the book of Job, all the way to Scripture. How are we going to be, and then here's the how, are we reconciled with God? That's what this book is about. And this deals with unbeliever and believer. That's what this is about. Okay, with that in mind now, so here we see the effect of sin. This is the effect of sin. But the great question is, okay, we do sin, what do we do about it? And no matter what the sin may be, what are we going to do about it in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another? Okay, point one now. We're just going to take a look at sacrifices, offerings, and again, not exhaustive, but just to give us a feel of the book of Leviticus, of the cross, and all of this is going to tie in very well when we get back to 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing from all sin. 5.1. Long before the calling of the Jews, giving of the law, the long before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the practice of offering of sacrifices was going on. Long before. Let's see. I won't get into a date battle with anybody. I'll just deal with what we can deal with in the area of what we have of artifact facts. Man started, the history of man, where we have various artifacts, is around 4,000 B.C. So if we want to put Adam and Eve somewhere 4,500 B.C., okay, but in this time frame where we have artifacts and all that. Now, so what I want you to begin to see is, let's just for fun, conservatively, just let's just fun, if we pick a date. If you don't want to pick a date, that's fine. All right, here we have Adam and Eve. And they sinned. They started out in harmony with God. They sinned, brought about disharmony. They were the enemy of God. And now the great issue is, how are we going to be restored with God? What man wants to do is man wants to have a part in it. So what Adam and Eve did was they clothed themselves with stick leaves, with branches from a tree. Okay. God took those off and gave them skin, and the skin is the first sacrifice for the clothing of righteousness of man. That's how far back this goes to get the picture. Then we don't have to go much further from Adam and Eve, and we come to Abel and Cain. Now, with Abel and Cain, you have the same name, the offering. The offering or the sacrifice. So that's how far back this goes. Okay, now if we take history, between this time frame, and let's come down, if you will, let's drop down to circa 2000, you have Abraham on the scene. Now, even before that, whatever you want to say, 2100, you have Job. Job on the scene. And we know that Job was offering sacrifices and offerings. So we just have this far back in our scriptural history. Now, there were various cultic practices of offering blood offerings of animals and bloodless offerings, produce of the land, in all of the known world that we have documentation of, primarily in the ancient Near East. This is why we speculate where the Garden of Eden was and all that. It's speculation, so don't get caught up with somebody that gets all enthralled of where it is. Okay, so it's all in this area, though, that we do have the earliest things of man. So we do have from the Eucharists and just the various ancient Near Eastern areas, Egypt, we do have the records of their mythology. We have records of their pagan sacrifices, their pagan offerings, and these kinds of things. But pagan cultic practice didn't just stop there. It went on to the offering of human. So here we have pagan cultic sacrifices to the point of human, offering of human sacrifices. You don't go to some movies. I don't go to any movies for my theology, but it's fun to play with some movies, and one of the best ones in this area is one of the old ones, King Kong. And what will satisfy the god Kong was a virgin once a year. And so this whole thing, and what did they have? There was this big wall between their god, Kong, and the people. And this is what a lot of people, it's the type of relationship even today that a lot of people have with their God. This big wall that protects them from their God, and you have to do and do and do for God. Well, this is what we're dealing with here. And what they would do in these pagan religions, they would offer human sacrifices. In fact, from this area of the Eucharist, we're going to have Baal worship coming in. This is where Jezebel's from, is from the area of the Eucharist. And from all of this, we're going to have the Baalic cult worship. We're going to have throwing babies into the fire while the mothers would be involved in all kinds of, from sexual orgasms and all of this stuff going on to just screaming this and throwing it. And this happened over here in the area of Jerusalem later on in history. So, and Jews are going to get caught up in it. So this has been going on for a long time. Cultic practices of sacrifice, of human sacrifice, and this kind of thing. Point two. Where did the pagan cultic practices of offerings and sacrifices originate, and why? Okay. We touched a little bit on this in our study of the Christmas story. If you remember the first Sunday of our Christmas study, we dealt with this a little bit, where it originates and why, and we went back that far. Here we'd have to do a lot of study to do this worthy. Do a lot of study in mysticism and the mystic cults and stuff, and I do want to do that sometime. That's something we have not looked at really close enough, and it's all through the book of Job. It's all through the Bible. Sometime I'll just take you on a run through the Bible and show you how many mystic figures are there that we have that are mentioned in the Bible. And then I can bring you, just from the bookstores and from the libraries, books about just mysticism, mystic cults, all of this stuff, and in ancient, near ancient history, not Greek, but ancient mysticism, ancient mythology, all through the ancient mythology. And you're going to have the same names that you have in the Bible. The same names that you have in the Bible. And most people don't even want to deal with that. Well, we don't have to be frightened of it. We don't have to be frightened of it. Where do you think all of these mystic and the mythology and the pagan cults got all of their ideas of all of this? People, Satan has seen this working all the way back here, and he knew something was going on here. And so all Satan had to do was distort it, to bring it into play here and distort it. And that's exactly what the origin and all of this is. The origin is of God. And what Satan did, he said, okay, what I can do, he's always seeking to distort what God does, to pervert it. And so this is what he's done all the way through. But what I want you to see is that sacrifice offerings have always been a part of God's plan. Now, point three, for a very important reason. It's been part of God's plan just right from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve. I've got an offering coming. Somewhere in history, my offering is going to be given that is going to be the center of all reconciliation for unbeliever and believer. Now, many Christians say yes to that and then turn around and abuse when a Christian sins. They will not accept the fact that it's taken care of here at the cross. But in their preaching, they will do it. In their practice, they will not. That's why I said, failure here leads to failure in understanding love. God's love and love between one another. Okay, point three. The origin of all the offerings and sacrifices is God. Okay, why did God come up with it? The reason that God came up with it was to demonstrate His love. It was a demonstration of His love. That's why I told you the book of Leviticus. while it's not even mentioned, is a book about the love of God. Much like, in that sense, like the book of Esther. Esther. While God isn't even mentioned, it's a book about God. But God isn't even mentioned in the book. But for the eye that sees, see what's going on. Okay. Now, God did this to demonstrate his love. And what he wants you and me to see, as well as all the Jews throughout their history, from Leviticus on, and actually from Adam and Eve on, but from Leviticus, from there on, and all the way to right up to today, I want you to see is that love gives. That is the nature of love. Whatever else can be said about love, love gives. Love gives whatever is necessary. People, I just can't even, you know, we could really, don't, I'm not going to do it, but we could just say, okay, let's go now, and you take that. And you think about that for Sunday. Because that is what God is showing us. God demonstrating his love in all of these offerings, sacrifices, and what he wants us to learn about his love is that love, his love, divine love, gives. Love does not take. Love does not take. Love gives. When I say love, I mean divine love and spiritual love. This is what love does. Some people love in the human realm for personal gain. And I'll tell you about some people. I haven't made up my mind what I think about these people, but there are some people who will not love because they know that love will cost. And they do not want to pay that cost. I'll hand it to them in that they do understand something about love that a lot of people who do go ahead and get married and involved in love do not understand. But there are people who do understand that love costs. And so the best thing to do is not fall in love. Not love. So out of their self-centeredness, they hold on to all that is theirs. But what we're going to have to see spiritually, and then we'll see this in spiritual love, as it comes down to us between ourselves and one another and our relationship with God and God's relationship with us, is that what he wants you to see is each one of these offerings that we may just, that we will just sort of look at for a moment, burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and all the feasts that we're going to look at, the Day of Atonement, all of these things is for one thing he wants you to see. Love gives. This is what my love will do. Can you do it in dealing with one another based on what my offering? This is going to come down to our very personal life. Where you and I live. What do you really think about the cross? So what he's teaching us is that love gives. Love doesn't take. Love gives. And love gives whatever it does take to bring about this reconciliation. This is how important it is to God. God, right from the beginning, desired the creature man to know about his love. That's what he wants man to know about. To know that God is love. Love desires, seeks after reconciliation. That's what the Bible is about. It is about this God seeking reconciliation with his creature. All his creatures. And I'm sorry for people that don't understand this love. I'm sorry for people that don't understand the offerings and the cross, the offerings in the Bible, have different types of problems with it, rejecting it totally, manipulating it, twisting it, perverting it, distorting it, whatever. Because they're not going to come to an understanding of this love. And when you do pass this area where you do see it, it has such an impact in your life in regard to love, even in regard to love with one another. So God wanted his creatures to see right from the beginning, that God is love, love desires reconciliation, and love will do whatever is necessary to bring about that reconciliation. And people, this becomes important in every area of your life, not just for the unbeliever, but for the believer. Some reason believers get this idea, all of this is for the unbeliever, but now that you're a believer, you've got to earn it. No, that's what he's trying to show us, that these offerings and these sacrifices keep taking us back to him, and that's why it comes up in the New Testament to Christians, because it works for us. It's how you and I are restored with him based upon the work of Jesus Christ, the phrase, the blood of Christ, in 1 John, for an example. So after the fall of man, the fall of Adam and Eve, before being taken out of the garden, God himself killed the animal, clothed the man and the woman with it. What is that a picture of? I, God, will clothe you with my righteousness. You don't clothe yourself. See, the picture that you want to get in Adam and Eve covering themselves with fig leaves is, I'm going to clothe myself in my righteousness, my work. And God says, no, your works are not going to, your righteousness doesn't count. And what kind of righteousness is it going to require? The righteousness that comes through my offering, my sacrifice, my love. God is very jealous about his love. Very jealous. And his love is the offering of his Son. And that's what you want to come face to face with in this understanding. So we want to be clothed with his righteousness. And what is that going to be? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not man's good, not what man does. The same thing occurred with Cain and Abel. Okay, point four. Point four. Now, brief word about pagan, the origin of pagan cultic practices. Satan, Lucifer, who then, after falling state, became Satan. Lucifer, bright and shining one. He was the seal of perfection of God's creation. He is the object of God's love. Why do you think all of this human history is about? You ever want to see God's love? Look at all of human history, and it's about what's going on between God and Satan, God and Lucifer. Doing all of this, Lucifer, to show you. Because people, let's face it, if we want to stay with one aspect of God, God could squash the whole deal. Just squash Satan, one, out of existence, or two, just put him away somewhere, out in some billion light years away, solve the whole deal. Love doesn't do that, people. Please see it. Love doesn't impeach. Love doesn't divorce. Love doesn't walk away. Love doesn't step. God is dealing with this super creature. And the super creature through now will just, you know, what would it be, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years of human history, the super creature just continue fighting it, fighting it, fighting it, fighting it. So if you ever hear about people, you know, my husband never just fights my love, or my wife continues to fight my love, well, just be glad it didn't have to go on forever and ever. Because God is going through this now through all of human history, where Satan just constantly is fighting his love, rejecting it, rejecting it, rejecting it. But this is what man does also. So where does it come from? Satan and Lucifer, he's a genius. He knew that offerings and sacrifices were going to be important somewhere along the line. It was essential to God's plan of redemption. It was essential to God's plan of sanctification. Didn't take him too much to figure that out. Essential for atonement. Therefore, Satan started right away to distort offerings and sacrifices. And why not? And why not? Think about it. Satan is going to do all that he can to distort the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, as well as many, many other places. He distorts, he wants to blind our eyes, distort, confuse, all of this stuff. Satan is great at destroying. Satan is great at confusing. He can't build anything, but he can destroy. Don't be proud if you ever destroy anything. Can he resurrect something? That's what God can do. Anybody from Satan, they can destroy. Only God can raise up. Only God can make glorified. So Satan figured, okay, this somehow is going to be important to God's plan. Therefore, I'm going to start right in imitating it, copying it, distorting it, playing it out. And so we have the history of the mythology. We have the practice of pagan cults, the practice of offerings and sacrifices. Well, don't get the idea it's always the African type of people or the King Kong type of people. Societies of great culture offered sacrifices. The Roman culture, the Greek culture offered sacrifices and offerings. Satan has played this apart. And what he does with it is, here, I want to give you something of mine. I want you to see the difference. And this is very important because it's bothered a lot of people. It may not have bothered you 1 minute, and when I do, you'll forget it and won't bother everybody again. But God offering his son. And then you go through the whole thing of the ideal of human sacrifices. Isn't that what God is doing? Here is the difference, and please see this in case this ever comes up to you in discussion. It isn't the same, because when the cult and man offers man or woman, offers a human being as a sacrifice, see, that isn't going to please God. What is Jesus Christ? He is God-man. He is the unique person of the universe. If he were not, his death would mean nothing to God any more than anyone else's death. So it's not the same. And somebody says, well, isn't that what God is doing? Here you're knocking, throwing babies in the fire, and human sacrifice and all of that. Isn't God doing that? People, please pay attention to the difference. It's not the same. Not anywhere near the same. In the one you have, man offering himself, man offering man. Man meaning member of the human race, ladies. Member of the human race offering a member. Here, take me. We are worthy of this. God says, no. That's why the knife was stopped coming down on Isaac. I don't want man. It won't satisfy anything. You could offer a million human beings. That wouldn't satisfy me. Any more than a million goats and cattle. It's got to be that unique one, the God-man. Because I'm going to do this. I'm going to provide you salvation. I'm going to provide you atonement. I'm going to provide you reconciliation. Not man. You can't offer me anything. You can't even offer me yourself. It won't work. There's only one that will work. So it is. This part is important in the study of sacrifices, the history of Satan, and how Satan distorted it, and why not? Because he wants to distort the gospel, and all the way through, he's going to distort, and he started right from the very beginning, distorting the whole concept of offerings and sacrifices. That's why we want to correctly understand offerings and sacrifices and feasts. Point five. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, teach the true approach to God and the false approach to God. It's not just a story of beginning. It's no accident. What we learn from Adam and Eve right from the beginning is something that you want to understand is played out all the way through the Bible. Things we will learn and have learned and will learn in regard to those that will learn as long as we're alive on earth and people. You know, one of the things that I look forward to eternity. As a pastor, I look forward to the thousands and thousands of things I didn't see in just one verse. Not just in the whole Bible. I look forward to just, if he could take and open up this much to me, that lets me know there's just so much. And I anticipate that so much. And so, what we can see, what we learn from Adam and Eve, gives us a whole approach of what's going to go on to the whole Bible. What is the approach to God? Is it something that I do? No, it's going to be based on what he offers. not on what I offer. So it's going to be a matter of works versus grace. Doing for God versus just trusting for God. Adam and Eve do works what? Fig leaves. Cain and Abel, Cain brought his very best. He brought his very best. People, your best is nothing before God. It's just another way of wording our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. And it's even nastier than filthy rags, the original. But it's nothing to Him. Cain, you don't see it. I don't want your best. I don't want you to come to me with your best. I don't want your righteousness. I don't want your morality. I don't want your knowledge. I don't want your service. I want what I offer. I want what I offer. This is why even in our Christian life, God doesn't want your righteousness, your morality. He wants the morality that what? His Spirit gives. He doesn't want your knowledge. Boy, I know this much. He wants the knowledge that His Spirit gives. He doesn't want your service. He wants your service that His Spirit gives. That's why 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, a life without love. What is a life without love? It's a life that God doesn't want. It has no benefit whatsoever before God. And what's it filled with? Giving and knowing and works and doing and all of this stuff that we think are wonderful, and they are, if they're the result of the work of the Spirit. Not my work, but His. So this is what we learned right from the beginning. So man, let's go back. Man, why I put this on the first day, man is going to try his very best to work out how to be reconciled back with God. Cain said, I will do it by bringing you my best. Adam and Eve said, we will do it by clothing ourselves, making ourselves right before you. Cain says, I will bring you my best. What is all of this about? What is Job about? God, I'm bringing to you my blamelessness, my running from evil. I'm bringing you my wonderful life. And God says, you don't see it. I don't want. That will not bring about reconciliation. That's the best way in the human realm. We saw this last night. This is the better, as we as children, when we do wrong, when we were children and we did wrong, we try to make up for it in some way. I broke the glass, so let me clean it up and do the house, or let me do this. Or, you know, it's just a natural thing. We hurt somebody. What can I do to make it? What can I do to make it okay between us? I'm really sorry I did that. What can I do? God says, nothing. Except what I do. Accept it by faith. And we're reconciled. Powerful. What kind of God do you have? What's your view of God? This has become the issue. So man trying to be reconciled with God, trying to restore with God on the basis of our works, of our production, of our goodness, of our knowledge, of our charismatic experience, of our service. All of these things are wonderful. But God just says, no, I don't want that. I want what I offer. I offer. So from the very beginning, under point five, kind of pulling a lot of things together, Satan has distorted, perverted the truth of how man comes to God. How does man come to God? Man is unbeliever. Man is a believer in sin. Man is a believer walking in a sin. How do we come to God? On what basis? And right from the beginning, this has been distorted in Leviticus, just as the gospel was distorted at the beginning of the church. Point six. For the eye that will see, this book answers all the questions in Job. People, why not? If you'll just understand all of these at the cross, obviously they will. But for the eye that will see, because they weren't answered in Job. They were not answered in the book of Job. Yeah, that's where we leave Job, the book of Job. Now, God says, to all these questions, God says, I will do it, I can do it, I will do it, and here's how I'm going to do it. Okay. all the questions in Job. We won't turn to them. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? How can a man be in the right before God? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. What is man that he should be pure? What is he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? How can a man be pure with God? How can he be clean who is born of a woman? How you answer any and all of these questions is the issue in history. It's what the whole flow of religion is all about. Pain represents religion. I offer you my best so that we are in harmony. God says, I don't want it. Just like religion, Cain became very mad, and like religion, murdered. The history of religion. So that's what we have. And all of these things, the book of Leviticus answers these questions for us. How you answer the question yourself, your whole view of God. Leviticus answers these questions. If we'll see, and that's what I want to do, the purpose of the sacrifices, the purpose of the offerings and the feast, all in this. Okay, that brings us now, it's the 6 points, all I want to give you on that. Now what I want to do is, what is the purpose of the offerings and the feast? The purpose of all of these. Do we have to go through each of these seven different ones and find different things? No, not really. Do we have to go through each of the feasts? No, not really. Because if we get a grasp of what's going on and you sit down and read the book of Leviticus, because we're not going to study the book of Leviticus in just a few hours we have of our Easter special. But we're going to see they all are going to do the same thing. So let's just look at the purpose of the sacrifices, purpose of the offerings, purpose of the feast. Point one. Now, understanding here, understanding these offerings, is vital to understanding the New Testament. I didn't know it at the time. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson at Dallas Seminary offered a rather interesting course. At that time, it was not a well-covered subject matter. In fact, rarely covered. There were no, as far as I can remember, there were no books on it at all. It was just the beginning. Now there are a lot of books on it. And that is the use of the Old Testament in the New. And I'm just so thankful that I took the course because it was most beneficial. And we got a lot of things, a lot of tools, and saw a lot of passages in the use of the New Testament, or the use of the Old Testament in the New. Now, an understanding of what we're going to look at in these things here and in the feast is vital to understanding the New Testament. For an example, those of you who come on Wednesday night, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then also in the book of Hebrews. The correct way we're going to understand that is by understanding Leviticus. It's going to be the correct way of understanding it. It's how we're going to see it. The blood of Jesus Christ. So much confusion, and we saw this already, so much confusion and failures and false doctrines and battles and arguments about that phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, is a failure of understanding the phrase in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus. And if we fail here, as we've already seen, we're going to fail in understanding His love, but now you're going to have problems in correctly seeing what's going on in the New Testament with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, question. We're still in the point one. Question. How is God going to teach the way of being restored? Okay, let's have fun. We do this every now and then. Not to be arrogant, but just have fun. You're God. You've got nomadic people. By that I mean they don't have computers. They don't even have typewriters. They don't even have pens and pencils with erasers on them. Don't ever forget the erasers. They don't have paper. They don't have books. They roam around a lot. And all these types of things. And you want to communicate to them how they are going to be bonded with you, how they're going to be restored with you when they sin, when they fail. You want them to know that sin breaks their fellowship. And now, how are you going to teach these people how to be reconciled with God, with Him? How is God going to do this? See? So that's your problem. So you've got to figure it out. how am I going to teach these people? They can't read, they can't write, the books, all this stuff. Don't have formal classrooms, and in fact, they didn't come around until after the exile. How are we going to do this? How am I going to teach this? This is what God wants to reveal to them, His love. I want to reveal to you my love. I want to reveal to you how you're going to be restored to me. So you and I can sit here, pardon the expression, intellectually, mentally, and we can work on these things in words. But just don't think about that. I want you to go, you know, this would be 3,500 years ago. And I want you to start thinking now, 3,500 years ago, you're responsible for teaching people all these things, and you want them to see it clearly. Okay, answer. This is why God came up with offering, sacrifice, and feast. Multitude of truths are taught here. Through the offering of feast, God would teach the man. Through the offering of feast, God would teach the man man's need. That's one thing you should start off. He will teach the man man's own need. Now that may sound funny to you. He's going to teach man. And I use the word teach meaning to become aware of man's own need. Now, you and I both know when we need food. Few of us know we need food all the time. But in the sense of just talking, we know when we need food. We know when we need sleep. We know these things. But how is God going to teach me that I need Him? How is God going to teach me what sin does in my relationship with Him? How is God going to teach me how He has already provided for my failures to be restored with Him? How is God going to do that? And this is what God has come up with. I'm going to come up with this idea. And see, this was the design right from the beginning. What did we see when we studied God walked out into the darkness and said, let there be light. And this light and darkness has played its way all the way through the Bible. We just know light. Light is analogous to God. Let there be light. That's Jesus Christ coming into the world. First words God ever said in the Bible, let there be light. Let there be a gospel. Let there be a way out of darkness is what He says. And He plays that all the way through. That's not just something that God have. Oh, you know, I think I'll play on His darkness and light. I think I'll use that in Scripture. This is part of His whole design. I'll make this light and dark. I'll make man needing bread. Why did God make us need bread? Couldn't God create a creature that didn't need to eat bread? Yes, He created some of us who need ice cream. But no. But He could have created creature. Couldn't He create it where we don't need anything? Yeah, He could have. But what a beautiful way to teach us. I am the source of your life. I am the bread of life. See? So I am the water. I am these things. So God didn't just happen upon this by design, all this. So what do you have in the days of restoration? Ah! That's what you have! Animals! All kinds of animals! Wow! Getting ready. I'm going to use those animals. They're going to become a great blessing. They're going to be the instrument of teaching my love. That's what they're going to be. So this is something beautiful that God is going to come up with through offerings and feasts. God will teach. Feasts are going to be very important. Day of Atonement, these kinds of things, eating. All these are going to be wonderful things because what they teach. Just take the church, communion. What a wonderful way to teach some things, communion. Communion with Him and communion with each other. So through offerings and feasts, God will teach the man, first of all, his need, your need. You sin, and you're in need of a way to be reconciled with God. You're going to need this. And you're going to need a way of salvation. You're going to need a way of restoration, of being properly united with God and fellowship with God. So he's going to do that. How can a man be restored with God? How can a man be clean? First of all, you have to become aware of the fact that you need to be cleaned. So God's going to teach you that. That's how wonderful our God is. That's how wonderful our God is. You need me. You need me in many ways you don't even know, not even aware of. You need me in regard to when you do sin and when you do fail. All of it. And so I'm going to show you and provide for you this way. And that all that you can do, stay with me because we're about closing, all that you can do is just accept it by faith. People, I know faith sounds so simple. It sounds, I'll put it up here, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just trusting. That sounds so simple. But it is against faith. It is against our very nature. It's against our nature. There's a veil that hangs over our flesh nature. And we can't see this whole thing about faith. It's against our nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's against our nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't Adam and Eve just run to him? You know, sometimes I won't say that it happened all the time, but sometimes we could actually go to our mom when we did something wrong. Most of the time we wanted to run high. But there was there's no way I can get around this one. I got to come and lay it out to you. This is really good. And we got to tell you. And that was a wonderful thing. Because you knew whatever was going to happen, she's on your side. And she's gonna go to the school or whatever it has to be done. Okay. It's against our very nature to just trust. Faith is against our fallen state. Now, this is why, people, the very best, and I use the word best here, meaning men who are in the ministry, pastors, theologians, this type of thing, even the best of men come up with or have in their system some form of work. Why is that? My greatest fear now in my journey over the last 15 years of my life, my greatest fear is just being sure when I sit down to let the Spirit open my eyes so that I don't bring in work to you. Because people, it just creeps in, and it creeps in with the very best of men. You listen to some really great men, and you just say, why can't they see you? Because once you do see it, you can see it a lot of places, but even we won't see it everywhere. So even the best of men will come up with some system of work, some system of doing, and you just, why? They saw it so clearly at the cross. In fact, they teach it so clearly at the cross. But boy, when it comes on this side of the cross, they change grace to some system of work. Why? Why is that? This is why I'm changing the name of our little pamphlet, The Gospel for Christians. Because the gospel for the Christian is just as difficult to believe as it is for the non-Christian. It's so difficult for many non-Christians to understand and see, you mean all I've got to do is just believe in Jesus Christ? That's it. No, it can't be that. I'm going to have to do the sacraments. I'm going to have to do this, repenting. Or, you know, you've got to be good or you'll lose it. All this kind of stuff. It's very difficult. There's a small, you just take the whole population of the world, people. There are a number of people who believe what you and I do about the gospel, that all you've got to do is just believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. No. That just can't be. But there are many that do get across that and become Christians. But I want you to understand something. The gospel for the Christian is just as difficult for them often as it was for the unbeliever. You mean that you're telling me all you've got to do to be restored from sin is faith? Yeah? No. I don't believe that. You gotta do this, and you gotta, depending on the degree of your sin, you gotta do this, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do this, and I just don't agree with that. It's very difficult to understand the gospel for the Christian as it is the gospel for the non-Christian. It's very difficult for them to cross this line. It's very difficult. It's very difficult here. That's why I give thanks for those of you that come on Tuesday, Wednesday night, and Sunday. I know it's a small group, and I know sometimes you may get discouraged. I do sometimes, but most of the time, I just give thanks that you do see it. Because it is that difficult of seeing. And after all of the things in Leviticus, what is the nation of Israel characterized as? Rebellion, trying to work. Often. What did God say to him finally? I don't want your sacrifices. Don't even bring your sacrifices into the temple. Don't even bring them in. You don't even understand them. Don't even want them. How could someone like Solomon, that everybody thinks is so great, he has the altar and he covers the altar with sacrifices. Boy, that sounds real good, doesn't it? What blasphemy. It's just one. Just one sacrifice was all that was supposed to be offered, and only then by the priest and not by the king. It's so hard. It's so hard to see the grace of God. It's so difficult to say, yeah, that's how simple it is. It is simple, people, but it is not easy. It is simple, but it is not easy to walk by faith. And that's one of the great problems. And God is going to do all these things in Leviticus, and the children of Israel are not going to see it. They're not going to grasp it. They're going to turn it into works. That's why Paul says the battle is a battle of faith. The battle is not sinning. The battle is not being moral. The battle is not learning Bible doctrine. The battle is not having a charismatic experience. The battle is not service. The battle is walking by faith. Just trusting me. And what we're seeing in Leviticus is, why can we just trust him? Because he offered the sacrifice, the offering. He's offered everything necessary for the eye that needs to see. Why does faith work? Okay, if you need to see that, here it is. Here are all my offerings. Here's all these sacrifices. Here's all this to show you. This is why. Why can somebody sin and just be restored with God? Why can an Adolf Hitler be in eternity with God? Because of the cross. Because of the sacrifice that was settled. If you look at Adolf Hitler, and you look at the thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews he killed, and that's just part of all of his stuff, how horrible he is, you just say, boy, there's no way. But if you will learn to look at what we're studying here and keep your eyes focused here, no problem. This sacrifice, this offering, encompassed everything Adolf Hitler did. And I am no better than Adolf Hitler. And that's very difficult. I lost a dear sweet lady from this church. Just, nope, I can't handle that. I'm out of here. You're wrong. Even in my flesh, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. You will always have trouble with the love of God. Until we understand that our righteousness is nothing, we can look, yes, I'm better than this person, and I'm better than that. You can always find somebody better than you. Excuse me, worse than you. You can always find somebody worse than you. Believe it or not, Bill Clinton can find somebody more scummy than he is. He can do that. We can all do that. So what's the argument here? Relativity? Relativity? Relatively, God, I'm pretty good. Oh, well, okay. Now, compare yourself with me. Oh, well, forget it. Right. Forget it. And come to me on my offering. Come to me on my sacrifice. Come to me on my offering to you. This is why we cannot get our eyes off of it even as Christians. You get your eyes on sin, you take them off of the cross, and that's what all of this is about. Either we believe it or we don't. You can say all this stuff about the cross, but get your eyes on all the sins of Hitler, and, well, there's just no way. Well, what are you going to do with all that stuff you think you're saying about the cross, then? Well, it just doesn't seem right. That's right. It doesn't seem right from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't seem right from law. It doesn't seem right from the thinking of man. But from the thinking of God and God's love, it's very right. I am God. And God is love. So God chose to use the offerings and the feasts to reveal the answer. Man can't do this, but I, God, found a way. There's nothing that unbelieving man can do. There's nothing that a believer in sin can do. But I, God, have found a way. It's out of my love, my offering, my sacrifice, the Levitical offerings, and what they're teaching. So all of these is what God is doing, and people, that quickly. Probably we could almost say no sooner did it come out of his mouth than it was perverted. Oh, I know what you're saying. If I just do and do these, then I'm saved. That's not what I'm saying. But as long as there's a veil, that's what you're going to hear. And that's what we do with the gospel. There's a veil. Oh, I got it. If I keep all of the feasts and all of the offerings, I'm right with you. No, that's not what I said. That's not what I said at all. I know that's what it looks like. That's not what I said. What I said was, here's how you reconcile with me through my offering, my sacrifice. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the journey that we've been on tonight, looking at offerings and sacrifices from different perspectives. Where they bring us, Heavenly Father, face to face with your love, with what kind of God you are. You are God, looking for us to just trust you, that we might love you and that we might receive your love. Father, we've come to realize it is difficult to walk by faith. The flesh is always getting in the way, not in wanting to sin, but in wanting to do, wanting to present to you our best. Always getting in the way of simple justice. So Father, we pray that you will continue to be with us in our journey, as we begin to see more and more as revealed how to love as you love us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.